the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, though he was a great apostle, wrote much of the New Testament, he thought of himself as being a slave of Jesus Christ, just a slave. Paul did not do his will, but the will of Christ. And for him, that meant teaching and preaching the Word of God. It meant traveling, it meant suffering, it meant self-sacrifice all of his life. Talking about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of salvation through Christ wasn't a brand new idea, not even in Paul's day. It was promised by God through his prophets way back in the Old Testament. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. The gospel is about the Son of God. The gospels, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, focus on Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, who came to earth as a baby, born into David's royal family line, born to die on the cross for our sins. 4. And designated Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Jesus was born the Son of God, but his resurrection was the greatest proof to man that he was the Son of God. Death could not hold Jesus, because like God the Father, Jesus never sinned. And that's how the resurrection proved that he was God's Son, as he said he was. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The grace of the kindness of God has been poured out on undeserving sinners, all of us. Paul's job, go out into the world and tell everyone about the great things God has done through Jesus Christ. And why would he do that? So that people will repent, so that people will turn to Christ, so that people will obey God, because that's part of the gospel, the obedience of faith. Faith must be accompanied by good works, or it's not saving faith, and there is no forgiveness. More about that in a few minutes. Verse 6, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinful man was in a lousy situation before God after Adam and Eve sinned. Man was damned to hell because of his sin. But the message of Jesus Christ is that God is offering peace to those who will repent and receive Christ. Peace between us and God, forgiveness of all sins, comes only through Jesus Christ, but it comes to everyone who will turn to God. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Everywhere Paul traveled, people were talking about the faith of the Roman Christians. And Paul, while appreciating the Roman Christians, gave thanks to God the Father for their faith. God deserves the credit for any holiness we may have, any faith we may have. It all comes from him. 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Paul prayed for the Romans night and day. That, Apostle Paul, he was a man who was close to God, and one of the reasons he was so close to God is because he prayed so much. And he prayed for others as well as himself. Verse 10, this is what he prayed, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul prayed, and one of the prayer requests he had is that he might be able to pay a personal visit to the Roman Christians. And I suppose Paul could have forced his way over to them, but he only wanted to go if he could go in the will of God. And it just doesn't pay to be any other way. No matter how much you may want something yourself, it doesn't pay to try to force it. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And so, his big reason for wanting to visit them was to be used by God to help them grow stronger in their faith. No matter what we can do as Christians, no matter what we have to offer as Christians, it should be used to help others grow stronger in their faith and to have a closer walk with Christ, because that's the most important thing we can do for other people. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul knew that since the Roman Christians were spiritually strong, the blessings would be a two-way street. That's the way it always is. When people who love God get together, the power of God and the blessings of God fire back and forth, and everyone is made stronger. 13. I want you to know, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He tried to go to Rome many times, but it just didn't work out. Which just goes to show that sometimes even the good things we want to do for God must be delayed, and in some cases, they never happen at all. Verse 14. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Paul was in debt to all people, no matter how educated or uneducated they may be. And Paul isn't alone. All of us Christians are in debt to all people. Christians, along with the Apostle Paul, owe all people the opportunity to hear about salvation through Christ. Really, we owe that to Christ, because that's His will. 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He was eager. The debt of love that Paul owed all people, and also the love of God working in him, those were the things that drove Paul. And so he will, to the best of his ability, get the word of God to as many people as he possibly can. 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can mention God and it's no big deal. But when you mention the name Jesus, that'll get a reaction every time. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive, but whatever. Paul was not ashamed to talk about Christ and the cross. He was not ashamed because that is the message that saves people from hell. The only message. 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. If your faith is faith, then it will lead to righteousness. The righteous will live by faith. And that is the kind of faith in Christ that saves a person from hell. The faith that saves is the faith that puts the righteousness of God on display. 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. People who suppress God's truth, people who push away God's truth, purposely reject what they know to be right and persist in doing that, will experience the wrath of God. They are the ones who are in trouble. They are evil. They are the enemies of God. They need to repent. 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. That's the thing. Man is born with a built-in knowledge that there is a God who loves right, who hates wrong, and who they are accountable to. That's built-in knowledge. 20. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. On Judgment Day, no one will be able to say, God, I didn't know you were there. And I didn't know that I was supposed to be good. No one will be able to say that. Everything in creation is a testimony to the fact that there's a very smart, a very holy, a very powerful God out there who we must answer to. And you have to suppress that truth to get away from it. 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. When people do not accept the truth that they know about God, they eventually begin to view God in a very ridiculous way. And since the spirit of man is connected to his mind, he starts looking at life in a twisted way. And that twisted outlook on life leads to twisted behavior. Here's an example. Pops into my mind immediately when I think of this, because it's fairly recent in the news. When you say, God, I don't believe you created the world, even though that's what, you know, comes natural to man to believe that, I reject that. I suppress that truth and the truth of the Word of God. I don't believe you created the world. You know what you do then? Your foolish mind becomes darkened. And that's when you start spending millions of dollars to shoot a rocket at an asteroid, thinking that the explosion will give you the secret to the origin of the universe. That's stupid. That's dumb. How long do you have to go to school before you think something that stupid is actually smart? That's what I want to know. 22. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. People who reject God often do so thinking that they're just too sophisticated to believe in the God of Holy Scripture. And God says to those people, by refusing to worship me, by refusing to obey me, by refusing to acknowledge me and be thankful to me, you're not sophisticated, you're a fool. And so, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Instead of worshiping the real God, man took wood and stone and carved it and said, there, that's my God. That's the one I'm going to worship. And of course, that's very handy, because when you make up a God, then you can also make up the rules that your God wants you to live by, which usually are, do whatever you want. 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God said, if that's what you want, then do it. God honored their free will and gave them over to all sorts of sin. He allowed them to do any vile thing they wanted because He made man to have a free will. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth of God, truth about God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Instead of believing what they really knew was true about God, they suppressed that truth and they chose to believe a lie instead. They put created things above their Creator. They loved the things that God made more than God Himself. And I ask you, how would you feel if you gave someone gifts because you cared about them, and then they valued those gifts more than they valued you? You wouldn't feel too good. God puts up with that sort of thing all the time. 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. When a woman has an intimate relationship with another woman, that is a dishonorable, unnatural thing, says the Lord God Almighty, who created you. And they can stand before a human court, and they can be told that that isn't necessarily abnormal. And they can be told even that they're married, but it's not true. It's sin. It's unnatural. And it's not just women. 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. Men who engage in sexual activity with other men are doing shameful things, says God. Shameful things. And it doesn't matter how strong those desires may be, it's an unnatural desire. And someone says, well, it's unnatural for you, but it's not unnatural for me. It's unnatural, period. That's what God says. It's shameful. And if you do something unnatural like that, it's going to cause problems for your body as well as your soul. And I don't have to tell anyone what kind of diseases are contracted because of those sorts of things. You know what I'm talking about. 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They would not admit that God is God. They gave God up, so He gave them up. Gave them up to do whatever evil they desired to do. And God did not make them do evil. He let them do what they wanted to do. And they paid. It's always the case, verse 29. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips. When God lets sinful man have their way, their lives will be filled with every kind of wickedness. There'll be fighting, gossip, hatred, murder, all sorts of destructive things. And you know, sinful man sometimes craves evil so much that he will not restrain himself, even though it destroys him, and even though it destroys others. Doesn't matter. I've got to have that sin. 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, haters of God. There's no reason to hate God. But the deeper one goes into sin, the more they will hate God. And did you notice also how God inserts bragging into this list of evil that people who are given over to their sins are guilty of? Today it's called self-promotion, and it's thought to be a good thing. It is a sin of bragging. 31. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. And so, some people who are given over to their sin, they know that unbridled sin will lead to death, physical and eternal death, but they don't care. They choose hell, if that's what it takes to enjoy their sin. They don't care about their own soul. They sure don't care about the souls of others. And so they entice others to sin, not caring what it does to anybody, themselves or anyone else. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. In other words, if you talk about the wicked and how they ought to be punished, but you have not repented, then you're talking about yourself and how you ought to be punished. Because you're a guilty sinner also. You're bad too. And you're pronouncing judgment on yourself, says God. 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do such things. God is just. Which means He will punish anyone who sins, and it doesn't, and doesn't matter who they are. He will punish anyone who sins and doesn't repent, not just the other guy. Judgment is not for the other guy. 3. Do you suppose, O man, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, don't think for a second that God will judge others for their sins but not you. Even though you do the same things. That's not how it works. 4. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? If God has not punished an impenitent sinner, it's not because he never will. It's because God is being kind and patient. And the last part of verse 4 tells us why. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's forbearance isn't to give sinners more time to sin. It is there to give them an opportunity to repent before it's too late. That's why God puts up with it for as long as he does. 5. But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Using God's forbearance as an opportunity to sin is like stashing punishment into your eternal account. Those sins must be paid for. The longer you sin, the worse it's going to be. Verse 6. For he will render to every man according to his works. God is fair. He gives everyone what they deserve. Meaning this, everyone who goes to hell is there because that's what they deserve. Notice verse 6 again. For he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Notice, those who patiently do the will of God will be given eternal life. Are you patiently doing the will of God? That means not sinless perfection, because none of us can attain that, but it means don't quit on God. It means that when you do sin, you confess and you get back on track. 8. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. And so, as for those who fight against the truth of God's word and continue in their evil ways, God will punish them with a horrible punishment, wrath and fury. There is a hell. And people who reject Christ suffer in it forever. Verse 9 goes right along with that. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Sorrow and suffering, tribulation and distress. That is what is in store for those who keep on doing evil, keep on sinning. Boy, you have to do some real fancy scripture twisting to eliminate eternal hell and eternal suffering in hell, because it's everywhere in the Bible. 10. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. If you do good, you will have peace instead of suffering. If you do good. And we cannot be good enough to save ourselves from hell, but the faith that saves is accompanied by good works. Faith that doesn't change a sinner's behavior doesn't change their destiny either. 11. For God shows no partiality. God treats everyone the same. The Jews thought that God had a double standard which favored them. He does not. Some people who call themselves Christian think that God has a double standard that favors them. He does not. They do. You know, the Jews used to think, oh, I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need to repent. Well, they found out that they did. And it's the same with some Christians. I walked an aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I can live in sin. I don't need to repent. God will excuse me of all my sins. He does not show partiality to anybody. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. God shows no partiality. God has no double standard that favors us because we are Christians. He really doesn't. It's a terrible lie that's been spread in the name of Christianity that he does. Next time we pick up our study in verse 12. Until then, so long everyone.